We are talking about prayer, keeping a balance in our prayer, and the balance is the idea that you can take a single thought too far. We have come down to lesson 5, desiring prayer, understanding prayer, learning prayer about it, deepening prayer, and now the actual doing of prayer. The first part was, be sure to include awe, the praising of his glory. Then last time we talked about intimacy, finding his grace. And tonight we want to look at part C, supplication, asking his help. Now, Romans 15:30, Paul is speaking to them not to lecture them, but to ask them something. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. This is literally to join me in the struggle in your prayers to God for me. As he was writing, he was in a struggle, and he asked them to struggle with him. There's often in our prayer list, as you'll see, there are people who are suffering, people who are suffering pain, some people are suffering anguish, loss. And if they were praying, we don't know all of these people, but if they were really praying, it would be a struggle. They could say, please struggle together with me in prayer, in prayer. And this is that concept of supplication. We have 3 verses in the New Testament that uses the word supplication. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and after the ascension. So they are gathered there in the upper room, and so the men and the women together, and they're praying. Continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now these could be thought of as very similar words, both of them referring to asking, but because it emphasizes they did both, we have to look a little bit at what's the distinction between them. And so he says that was with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So by this time, at least James and Jude had, Judas had been saved. Perhaps all the family of Christ had been saved at this point. In Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So supplication twice here. One with prayer and supplication. The other, this watching, is standing on guard, you see, like the watchman at the wall. Standing on guard with all perseverance, keeping on doing it, and supplication for all saints. And the last one is in Philippians 4:6. Be careful, be anxious, be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We talked about starting off with praise, as Christ taught us to praise God. But the idea here is that we also need the prayer and supplication. Adam Clark points out supplication, the earnest, affectionate, and continued application to God for the blessings requested from him by prayer. What makes it supplication is that it's earnest. This is something deeply moving your heart. Affectionate, it's a loving thing, but it's continued application. Charles Spurgeon was writing on the subject, on a sermon on Ephesians 6:18, praying with all prayer and supplication. And he said, if any distinction be intended here, I suppose that by prayer is meant the general act of devotion and the mention of our usual needs. And by supplication, I think, would be intended our distinct entreaties and special petitions. And he says he would like to see more of that in our prayer meetings. The idea that people are saying, bless the missionaries, that's all very well and good, but how would you know if it came true? A missionary came by and he says, I don't know, just all of a sudden I was blessed. But, you know, that, what does that mean? See, you're kind of wishing good on them. You know. But the thing is, and as we have seen, Karen Miller came without a cane Sunday morning. I come in and she said, yeah, not a problem. And Donna Likens came in after visiting the restroom after Sunday school. She said, my daughter called. We found a house. The very thing Jerry was praying for. If he said, just bless us, you know, was that it? We don't know. Timothy Keller, writing the book from which I took this series of messages, his suggestions, supplication is a humble and sincere appeal to somebody who has the power to grant a request, taking it just as the secular word. So, the emphasis in Scripture is on the sincere and the earnest part. When prayer isn't just praying the list of prayer requests. And you hear the people pray, and you can tell when the heart has been activated. Nancy's easy to tell. She starts crying while she's praying. But it's connected with her heart. I've mentioned that I try to do that for myself, where when I'm praying for someone's father, I imagine I'm praying for my father as I prayed for my father before he got saved. When I'm praying for a relative, I think of relatives and how that affects me. And it touches a part of my heart that just a prayer request written down wouldn't have touched. So when we beg God for our requests, we enter into supplication. Not just asking, that's prayer. Prayer, the word means to ask. Supplication means that we beg. However, we must be careful to avoid the problem of which James warns us. He tells us, James 4, 2 and 3, he says, here's the pattern, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. This is the thing. Christians don't need to go to war to get what they want. They can go to God. They can ask him for it. But then he gives us this caution, because you say, well, I did ask, but I didn't get it. So you ask and you receive not because, he's very specific here, you ask amiss, you ask wrongly, you did it in the wrong way. What is that? That you may consume it upon your lusts. General word for pleasures, not just sexual lust, as we often use the term. So he shows here the typical struggle of mankind. James often puts things in a thing of three. It'd be nice if they had put the punctuation in there to emphasize this. Ye lust, but have not, so ye kill. The end result, see. Then he says, you desire to have, but cannot obtain, so ye fight and war. But for the believer, things don't have to be that way. We can receive what we want if we ask God. However, here's our warning for tonight. We may ask amiss, and a loving God will not give us what we ask. What does that mean if we pray that what we're asking for we can consume upon our own personal desires? I don't know, you kind of feel what that is? It's like, I want something better. I want something nicer. I want something for me. I deserve a break today. God, give me that break today. If we ask for something personal, to use for ourselves, we miss the great power of prayer. Dave is often pointing out to us when we're talking about what we can give and to whom we can give and so on. He says, well, one of the things we have to avoid is a tax-exempt situation for the government to look at it, is that we can't enrich ourselves by the money that comes in. So that works even in our giving in the church. So how does this show up? Well, it may show up in a self-focus that demands God to bow to your will. They call this the prayer as rubbing the genie lamp, you know. God, you said I ask and you'll give. So my first wish is, and this is just about you, see. But it may show up, talking about supplication, it may show up as such a timid request that it does not sound secure. And I'd like for that person to get well. So let's, you know, supplication, prayer and supplication, where we end up begging God for this thing. So let us lay before the feet of God the argument for what we desire. Let us be sure we envision the request as something that will contribute to His glory and will accomplish the good of others. Before you express the request, ask yourself, is this just for me? Is this to consume on my own desire? Then say, no, I don't think so, but how will this contribute to God's glory? Now, one of the things that I've been sharing with others to God's glory is that we've been thrilled to see specific answers to prayer right on down the line. Even things that, you know, on a human level, we didn't think that was going to happen. Barbara Beamish was given up many times in our thinking, see. God says, no, get her up, send her home, find a nurse for her. J.R. Powers, blood stuff leaking into the brain, just scary, weird stuff. And then it's not happening. And God can do all of this. I don't know, can you imagine the intricate power and control that would take for Him just to do that? That's our God. So think of it as, how will it, in fact, contribute to His glory? As you then, as David says in the Psalms, I will declare these things to the congregation. I will share with others what you've done. And also, how will it accomplish the good of others? Now, when we're praying for somebody else to get well, we're certainly thinking of them. We don't really get much out of that except the joy of knowing that they're doing better. But where these requests come very close to benefiting us, let's envision it. Let's think it through and be able to ask it properly for God's glory and for the love of our neighbor. So we've mentioned before why we ask it is more important than what we ask. You catch that? It is not as much what you're asking about, it's why you're doing it. And that's what James is telling us. Are you doing it to consume it upon your own desires? Well, God's not interested in that. Luke 11:2, Jesus is telling us how to pray. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the emphasis there? praise to God. This is God that is in heaven. This is the God who is holy. See, hallowed, holy be your name. Then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. What's the emphasis there? His program. So it emphasizes two basic goals. One, glory to God himself, and two, the furtherance of his program. So as we pray tonight, let us say, before we actually speak it, in what way will this bring glory to God himself? In what way will it further his program? We are then on supplication ground. We may beg him for this. Daniel found in Jeremiah the promise that the Babylonian captivity would only be, what was it, 70 years. 70 years? Yeah, not 40, 70. And so he began praying, Lord, may this be the time, because there was actually three different times that they were taken away to Babylon. He was one of the early ones, taken as a kid. Now as an 80-year-old, he's praying. And what he says is, Lord, we're not asking because we deserve it, but because you're a God of mercy who has promised it. Now you're on supplication ground. See? Now you may exhort and plead and beg God to show his greatness, to show his power. So work out how your prayer fits one or both of these characteristics, or rethink praying it. If you can't do that, I just wouldn't pray it. It's a waste of time. How will our answered prayer accomplish God's will or better the fate of the world? How will this person affect the work of God? How will he affect the rest of mankind? Do not ask amiss. Be clear in your thinking and in your reverence before you ask. Prepare your thoughts. Do not waste your time or God's. I don't know exactly what that says about you if you're wasting your time and God's, but certainly you're asking amiss. Comments or questions?